Ephesians chapter 1. And last week, you know, we began reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And we didn't get any further in chapters or verse 7. So today, what I wanted to do was finish up verse 7. We're back in the same verse. And I'm just going to cover something that I didn't thoroughly cover last week. And we're not going to get any further than that today, but I'm still going to read it all in context. So beginning with me in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. I'd like to begin this week's message with a brief review of what we studied last week concerning the theological doctrine of redemption. You could call this part two to last week's message. We simply didn't have time to go through all of the material. But you'll remember last week we began our message with an illustration from the Old Testament, and that is the life of the prophet Hosea. And you guys remember Hosea, the life of the prophet Hosea, and how that modeled redemption. And here's the deal. God came to the prophet Hosea, and He told him, go and take for yourself a wife of harlotry. And we know that the divine purpose in that was God wanted to demonstrate to Israel exactly how their behavior, how God saw their behavior towards Him. And we remember that His wife played the part quite well. You know, she continued to have her lovers and continued to seek out a loose life and do all kinds of things that were unspeakable in a husband-wife relationship. And at one point, she found herself on an auction block being sold. And now most of us might say, you know, she reaped what she sowed, you know, she got what she deserved, leave her there. But God told Hosea, He says, go and love your wife again. Love this woman again. And that demonstrated God's unending love for His people. And so Hosea went down to the auction block and he had 15 pieces of silver and some barley and some oats. And took everything that he had, and he bought his wife back. He literally purchased her back out of slavery. You and I can't imagine such a thing. But he did so for the purpose of loving his wife just as he had loved her the day they got married. And that, my friends, is a perfect picture of redemption. That is a picture of the love that God has for the sinner. That was given as a illustration to Israel, but we know that illustration that Israel is ultimately a type of the church. Amen? That is redemption. That is the picture of redemption. He bought her back. The word redemption, if you remember, means to pay a price to set free. And you will remember from last week's message how we explored the biblical reality that redemption has eternal implication to the redeemed sinner. Because each and every soul born on the face of this planet is a slave to sin. We are slaves to sin. In John 8:34, Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And we all well know that includes everyone. Amen? Because the Bible declares that none of us can disagree with that because all have sinned. All have sinned. Romans 6:16 says it this way, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? We are slaves of sin. Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. We are in bondage to sin. We are in bondage to death. From our birth, we are the slaves, and sin is the master. Someone would tell me, I don't believe that I'm a slave of sin. I believe that language is too harsh. Prove it to me. Well, here, I'm going to prove it to you. Have you ever sinned? Raise your hand if you have never sinned. We've got some righteous people in here, some holy people. Oh, yeah, you've sinned. I know you have. Because the Bible says, all have sinned. All have sinned. And we know that even the very simple thought is still sin under the scrutiny of God. Amen? And there isn't one person in this room that could go one day without sinning, let alone a whole lifetime. No matter how hard you try, remember, the thought of sin is sin. No matter how hard you try, you're going to sin. Why? Because you're a slave to sin. Sin owns you. I'm not talking to the redeemed. But outside of Christ, you are a slave to sin. And here's the problem with that. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. All those who commit sin of any kind deserve to die. All those who commit sin will both die physically and spiritually, and there is nothing that any of us can do about it. That is simply the price that sin demands. Sin demands death. And every one of us is captured by that truth. We are all slaves. But God, you remember this from last week, but God, who is the very expression of love, desired a people for Himself, so in His unlimited grace, He made a way. He made a way. Someone had to die for our sins because sin demanded its price. So here's what God did. He gave His only begotten Son to die in our place. He bought us back from sin with the blood of His Son. He redeemed us. He paid the price of His blood in order to purchase us and set us free. He didn't buy us with gold. He didn't buy us with silver. He didn't buy us with precious stones or all the treasures of the universe. What did He buy us with? His blood. His blood. He bought us with the precious blood of His only begotten Son. He made Him who knew no sin sin for us that we might be made the righteousness which is in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God paid the ultimate price for you, beloved, for there is no greater price to pay than the death of your only Son. His gift of the Son was given according to the measure of His infinite grace. That is to say, God's grace to the redeemed Christian is the ultimate expression of grace because His grace for the elect has no bounds. Has no bounds. Because that grace is ultimately an expression of His love, we know that our God, that is not a license to sin. As you all know full well, because if we have any comprehension of that love, the Bible declares that we will be compelled through the Spirit that indwells us to produce fruit in Christ. Our salvation is not a product of our works, but our salvation will not fail to produce works. Now remember, when we fall, and we all will stumble. James says we all stumble in many ways. Remember, when we do, we don't sit there and wallow in our self-pity. We confess our sins to the Lord, we repent from them, and we get up and we move on. We continue fighting the fight. We forget what is behind us and looking forward to the goal, we press forward to the prize. We don't get caught up in all our failures. You know, those are behind us. They have been paid for. We have been redeemed in Christ. How many of your sins were in the future when Christ died for you? All of them. Amen. Now don't forget this point, because this is the most important point of this entire passage, And that is, the redemption only happens where? In Him. You guys remember that from last week? Yeah, we looked at our verses in those 10 little verses from verse 3 to verse 13. We saw like 8 or 9 times, in Christ, in the Beloved, in Him, in Him, in Him. That's the point. Redemption only happens in Him. Without Him, you can do nothing. John 15:5. It only happens in Him. All things good happen in Him. It all happens in Him. There is no other way to be redeemed. There is no other way. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how many good works you do. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ and His work alone, then you are in trouble, my friend. You are still a slave to sin. He is not something that we add on to our salvation or whatever, or add on to our works. He is our salvation, and it is only through Him and in Him that we are saved and redeemed. Now that's what redemption is. That was last week. But what has His redemptive work produced? Here it is. There are four things mentioned here in this passage that Christ's redemptive work has produced: forgiveness, knowledge, oneness, and an inheritance. The first one we'll address today, that is forgiveness, and then the other three we'll address next week. I've got to turn this thing on. Uh-oh, somebody sabotaged me. It's not working. Okay. Let's look at the first one. Now, before we get into this message, I want to tell you that it always amazes me how when we're going to go through a passage, for some reason that week that passage seems to come up over and over again. This week we're going through forgiveness. I heard Wayne in his Bible study, what did we talk about? Forgiveness. I had somebody call me up this week and they were struggling with forgiveness. And so I exhorted them and said, hey, look, it's not really your choice. You don't get to choose whether you're going to forgive somebody. You have to forgive somebody. Ultimately, it's their choice. They've got to decide whether or not to be obedient to God or not. But it's not given as an ultimatum. Forgiveness is God's law. We're going to talk about that today. Okay, so let's look at this first point, this verse. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness of sins. Now, what does this term forgiveness mean? When you think of redemption, or forgiveness, excuse me, we all have our ideas of what forgiveness means. And they're all different. They're all different. You say, well, no, we all pretty much have an idea of what it means. And, you know, but no, they're all different. One person says, you know, I forgive and forget. Another person says, I forgive, but I can't forget. Another person says, I forget, but I can't forgive. Now, we all have these little nuances that we attach to this word. Well, I'm going to tell you what this word means. Because I am convinced that most Christians today use this term without knowing at all what the term really means. Without any understanding of its lasting implications. We lack understanding, and because of that lack of knowledge, our behaviors fail to demonstrate the grace that we have been shown. Let me help you see forgiveness from another perspective. The term forgiveness, here it is, comes from the Greek word aphesis. Aphesis. And it means to release from bondage or imprisonment. To release from bondage or imprisonment. And you'll remember, when it comes to our position in Christ, that term has infinite worth, because without forgiveness, we are bound to sin. You guys remember that? We are slaves to sin. And so forgiveness is so important, because what is forgiveness? Aphesis. To release from bondage. Our forgiveness means that God sets us free. That's what it means. Here's another way to look at this word. The noun, apophyses, is a morphology of the verb, apophyemi. Apophyemi. And that verb literally means, it's literally translated this way, to send away, to send off, to send away or to send off. So what does that mean? Here it is. Under the Old Covenant, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur in the Hebrew, the high priest took two goats. Some of you are familiar with this. He took two goats. Okay, the first goat he slaughtered, and that was a type of Christ being slaughtered. The first goat he slaughtered, and you know they casted lots to see which goat would be the scapegoat. The first goat he would slaughter, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and that represented Christ's blood being spilt for our sins. The second goat, if you remember, the second goat, what he did was he came and he put his hands on that goat's head. And that represented him taking all the sins of all the people in the land and laying them on that goat. And do you remember what he did with that goat? He took that goat, someone took that goat, a designated person, a worthy person, took that goat and led that goat to the edges of the wilderness, to a far and distant land, and sent the goat off, never to return. Listen, that was a representation of God's forgiveness. His apophyemi, His sending your sins away to never return. And you say, now how far did that goat go? How far did that goat go? Here it is, Psalms 103, verse 11 through 12. This is how far that goat went. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. How far did that goat go? As far as the east is from the west. Now, who can tell me how far that is? What's that? It's infinity. It's eternal. It is beyond anything you comprehend. Because the east and the west never stops. How far away did your sins go when God forgave you? Infinity to infinity, amen? Micah 7:19 says this way, it says, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Your sins have been carried away as far as infinity from infinity. They have been cast into the depths of the sea. They are gone. They are apophyemi. They have been sent away. And listen, they are forgotten. Jeremiah 31:34 says, No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Someone might say, I can forgive, but I can never forget. You can gently remind them that if they don't choose to forget, they cannot ever truly forgive. Because the two are hand in hand. Listen, your sins are gone. They've been carried away. They've been sent away. They're gone. If you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven. We talked about this last week. Some people just have the hardest time getting over their failures. And they get stuck in their feet. And when they sin, they get so stuck on it, they just sit there and dwell in it and let it eat them up. And it stops them from being able to do the mission they've been called to because they're so enamored by this, they can't move on. You realize that your sins have been forgiven you. You realize they're gone, that God does not remember them. Now, I'm not telling you not to have any conviction of sin. You guys know me better than that. We do. When we sin, we hit our knees and we confess them to the Lord and we repent for our sins. But after we've dealt with them, what do? We move on. We keep our eyes on the prize. your sins are gone. There has to come a point where you realize those sins are gone. There has to come a point when you realize they've been forgiven you and you don't have any right to dwell in them because God has decided to forget them. And listen, Christian, you have no right to hold on to what God has pardoned. You have no right to sit there and dwell on your past sins when God has chosen to dismiss them. It's sad to see Christians that are totally defeated by sin. It's sad. Listen, I heard another pastor say, preach this, and I wholeheartedly agree. For a Christian to refuse to move on and continue to soak in their self-pity is a declaration that they have a God complex. You think you're God. If you can't forgive your sin, you think you're God. Because God has already set the standard, and His standard says that if you're in Christ, your sins have been forgiven, and if you say, no, my sins are still there, then you think you have a higher standard than God, and thereby you think you're God. So I have a higher standard than God. Are you kidding me? Listen, your sins are gone. Get up and move on. Get up and move on. You have no right to hold on to what God has pardoned. But here's something much more serious to consider when it comes to forgiveness. And ask me, does the fact that we have been forgiven in any way give us a responsibility to forgive others? Bet it does. You absolutely bet it does. Absolutely it does. We need an illustration. So I want to give you an illustration. Great illustration. Probably one of the best ones you could ever come up with. So then you know it's not mine, right? So okay, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is our illustration. Okay, let's get the background first. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him, capital H, that's Jesus Christ, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Up to seven times. He's saying, Lord, what's the point? What's the threshold here? How far do I go? Seven times. Now understand that, we think seven times because of the culture we've been raised in with forgiveness and everything else. Seven times doesn't seem like a whole lot, but to Peter it was a whole lot. And the reason why is because the rabbis at the time, because of the book of Amos, taught that, because God only forgave the nations three times and yet for the fourth He condemned them, that's all we were to ever forgive somebody. Three times, and then after that they were anathema, they were a curse to destruction, and we could just, hate their guts forever. But Jesus Christ says, you've heard to love your friends, love your neighbors, and hate your enemies. Where did they hear that from? The rabbis. Right? What's Jesus' response to him? What does he say here? He says, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up until seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 70 times seven. So that's 490 times. Exactly 490 times. At exactly 490 times, you can stop forgiving people. Is that what he's saying? No, he's using hyperbole here. He's saying, listen, there's no limit. There's no limit. And then he gives us our illustration. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one of excuse me, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. That's about $1 billion in today's money. Actually, with the price of gold, it's probably about $2 billion in today's money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Boy, this guy is in trouble. This guy's in trouble. He has nowhere to turn. There is no hope for this guy. He's up the creek without a paddle, you could say. This guy is in trouble, and there is no answer. There is no getting out of this. He is stuck. So reading on. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Listen to the Lord's response. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Gave him the debt. Can you imagine the look on this guy's face? Can you imagine what was going through his heart? Can you imagine what was going through his heart? I mean, he's standing before this Lord. This is no joke, guys. Imagine this. Imagine that you're called out on a debt that is so far out there that there is no way you could ever hope in 10 lifetimes to pay it off. In 100 lifetimes to pay it off. And he tells you that you're going to be sold into slavery and not you, just a whole family. You're done for. Imagine what was going through his mind. But he hits his knees and he begs and he says, please, let me go. I'll pay you everything, please. And then the master says this. He says, you know what? It's all forgiven. It's all gone. Don't worry about paying it back. This one's on me. Can you imagine what was going through his head as he was walking home? And he was like, wow, that was close. Gosh, you know, that was, whoo! Wow, the sun sure is bright today. Oh, that air is fresh. Woo! Man, I just feel good. And I'm free. You know, I don't know if that's an appropriate song to sing in church or anywhere for that matter. But you know, just imagine how he felt. Then he sees Steve. His whole countenance changes. He sees Steve. His whole countenance takes a change. Here it is. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii is a day's wages. So this is just a little bit over 3 months' wages. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Does that sound familiar? And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Till he should pay the debt. I don't know what's going through this man's head. You know, he's just been forgiven an immeasurable amount of debt. I mean, it's been erased, guys. It has been erased. It's gone. It's all that debt that he had, you know, that doom that loomed over him and his whole family, and it's gone. And yet he goes out and the first thing he does is he finds somebody else who owes him some debt. And he cannot respond in kind to forgive them. And instead, he responds by grabbing the person by the throat and throwing them into prison and demanding a price be paid. What's going through his head? For some reason, the wickedness inside of him got the best of him. And so he lashes out at this man. And the same man who has been forgiven 1,000 lifetimes of debt is completely merciless when it comes to what would amount to chump change. I remember a long time ago, I was walking with a friend of mine at work, and we'd go walking on lunch, and this man wasn't saved. Still isn't. And I was walking with him, and we got to talking about the church, and it just kind of came out, you know, it was just a little bit after our split and everything, and it just came out about this, our split, our church split. And I don't know why I told this man this, but he looked at me, he jumped and pounced on it, and he said, "Why do churches split?" Why do churches split? And I remember my response to him, I said, lack of grace. Lack of grace. Lack of grace. And I had this whole thing in my mind on how that made sense, and I remember preaching on that at one time, and you know what? Lack of grace is part of it. But as I've grown in my Word and my understanding and my knowledge of the Word and my knowledge of people, understanding of people, I don't believe it's lack of grace that causes people not to forgive one another. I believe it's total ignorance. I believe it's a total lack of understanding. I believe the only thing that can compel someone to not forgive somebody else is the fact that they don't realize what's been forgiven them. The only thing that could possibly cause someone to exact revenge over something so stupid as being called a name or being hurt is the fact that they don't realize the immeasurable debt that has been forgiven them by Jesus Christ. The fact that they don't remember the price that had to have been paid for their sin. See, we look at ourselves and we think we're holy. We think we're God's prize. We think that we're God's, the greatest gift that God, He's so lucky to have me. I don't know about any of you. I don't understand why He chose you, but gosh, He really scored with me. That's what we think. We just don't get what's been done for us. We don't get how high of a price has been paid so that our debt can be forgiven. And it's sad, it's a sad shame that the very people that God has revealed an immeasurable grace to are the very ones that have no grace of their own towards others. And the very ones who have been forgiven the immeasurable amount of debt are the same ones grabbing our debtors by the throat. Brothers and sisters, that ought not. I'm convinced that for the most part, we could split Christians up into two basic groups. I don't like to split up people, but I believe this. There are those that love God because they think it is the right thing to do. And there are those that love God in their hearts through reciprocation of His love for them. Let me explain. The first has the mindset that forgiveness is something that needs to be worked at and prayed for. For them, forgiveness is something like a chore. To them, going to the cross was something they needed to do to appease God's wrath. To them, Christianity is something fashionable that they can pull out of the closet and dust off from time to time like an old hat or some old shoes. But the true belief is the man or woman that identifies the fact that before they went to the cross, they were a lost and destitute wretch. They were on a slave to sin. They were beyond any and all hope. They were completely powerless to save their own souls. So in the act of desperation, they fell on their knees and begged their Maker for forgiveness. They didn't come to the cross just to appease God. They came because they understood there was nowhere else to go. He was their only hope. And they don't have to think long and hard about forgiving someone because they can fully relate with their sinful state. They extend grace the same way that it was extended to them and just thank God that they have been freed from the prison of bitterness and
right to hold on to our sin. Well, we certainly have no right to do that. More than conquerors. Let us go on to confess it. Take the love that has been so graciously given to us. What if Jesus Christ is in the Word? My enemies, to bless those who curse me, to bless those to do good to those who hate me, and pray for those who spitefully use me. One person in here that was worthy of, there's not one person in all of time, God, that was worthy of that forgiveness besides your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who needed no forgiveness because he was without sin. We thank you so much, God, for the awesome price that you've paid us, for the awesome debt that you have canceled, for the sin that you have sent far and far away. And Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us would hold on to that we would meditate on that, and that we would understand that and know that, God, when it comes to how we deal with others in this life. We love you so much, God, for your grace. With our heads bowed and our eyes still closed, I just give an invitation. If you need to come forward for any reason,